Greetings from Lancaster, Ohio. I always look forward to Montana. I don't get to speak in Lancaster, Ohio. The guy over there that puts the schedule together won't allow me to speak. So I'm always very appreciative of Brother Jay allowing me to speak out here. However, I've got to have a talk with him about where he puts me on the schedule. Because he always puts me... I know last year I followed Nick. I'm an emotional guy. I try not to be. I try to be a tough guy, you know? But it doesn't always work. And, you know, I really feel for Nick. And so it doesn't get me off to a very good start. But I'll fight through it, because I am a fighter. I've had to be all my life. But I have Micah, chapter 7, first 6 verses. You can turn there with me. And I want to read this, and we're also going to be looking at Malachi. And as somebody said, well, you've got M&M, are you going to rap? There's only one guy in here that I know that can rap. So let's go to Micah first, and let's read those first 6 verses of chapter 7. And then I want to ask... Brother Eugene Utsi, if he'll come up and pray. Brother Eugene is from our Lancaster Assembly. I've known Eugene for several years. Actually, I've probably known him longer than anybody that's in our Assembly. And he and I got our start together and met one another up in Dublin, at the Dublin Christian Church, before we started several years before we started the Assembly in Lancaster. And he and his family drive 1 hour each way every Lord's Day to be with us. And so anyway, let's read. Woe is me, for I am like the fruit pickers, like the grape gatherers. There's not a cluster of grapes to eat, or a first ripe fig which I crave. The godly person has perished from the land, and there is no upright person among men. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts the other with a net. Concerning evil, both hands do it well. The prince asks also the judge for a bribe, and a great man speaks the desire of his soul. So they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright like a thorn hedge. The day when you post your watchman, your punishment will come. Then their confusion will occur. Do not trust in a neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend. From her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips, for son treats father contemptuously. Daughter rises up against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. We'll cover Malachi a little bit later. So come on up, Eugene, if you would, please.
Our great and glorious Heavenly Father, we come before you and are always in awe of all your creation. Everything that you've created is including us. And Lord, we just want to thank you for all the blessings you've given us, especially for the blessing through your Son, Jesus Christ, for the Spirit that lives within us, for the glory and the hope that you've given us. Lord, we ask that you be with us here as we go through your word, as be with Jim Derry as he proclaims your word, that the truth would be spoken and the application would be made that would help all of us to grow closer to you and to be a light for you in this world, Lord. The light that would shine, that would draw others to you. For this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, we've had some pretty high-tech messages. And the message that Brother Matt brought last night is about as high-tech as they come. And I appreciate Matt so much. But I'm going to warn you, this is not going to be a high-tech message. This is going to be a message that is straight from my heart. And a message that has a lot of feeling in it for me, and I want to share it with you. And I appreciate Brother Jay allowing me to do whatever I wanted to with this. And as you know, what I just read, the outcome is a big problem that Micah faced. God through Micah was showing how dark the world was. The darkness was everywhere. And it proved that man left to himself and by himself could not change his inner core. See, there was no godly person found in the land. There, among men, there was none that was upright. None. And all of them passively lie in wait to ambush some innocent party that just happens along. Such men set their minds on treachery. They're willing to rob another person of his means of existence. Each of them hunts the other with a net, which suggests that if no one happened along, they would go out and look for someone to take advantage of. Men treated their brothers as animals. Concerning evil, both hands do it well. In other words, they make evil appear to be very good. The prince and the judge, they both ask for a bribe. The rich and the powerful man, he speaks the desire of his soul. So they wove their ungodly schemes into the court of justice so as to give them an appearance of legitimacy. The most upright person wasn't any better than a hedge of thorns. The day when you post your watchman, your punishment will come, he said. Meaning the prophets came. And they warned them to repent or God was going to visit them with his wrath. Judgment day was near and is near. And then he said their confusion will occur with all perplexity because they would not be able to explain it. Do not put confidence even in an intimate friend or from her who lies in your bosom, meaning you couldn't even trust your wife. Guard your lips in your own home, for son treats father contemptuously. Daughter rises up against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. That hasn't changed, has it? And in a perverse society as it was in Judah of that day. Children are in open rebellion against their parents. And this hasn't changed either. You see, the very situation that Micah experienced and saw is the same situation that is true today too. I used to belong to a club where there was wealthy men, men of power. I used to sit and watch men in judicial high places and work with an attorney and make the outcome of what was going to be judged in the courtroom before it ever happened. And it would look very legitimate. We all have experienced most of the things that Micah saw. And many of us sitting here in this tent may have been part of this at one time. The majority of Israelite children had turned away from the faith of their fathers. They turned to idolatry over several hundred years of history. Gross immorality and false idol worship was being practiced to the point that moral decay had set in and the sanctity of human life had no value. Many during that time sacrificed their infant children as burnt offerings to the false idol Moloch. I suggest to you it isn't any different today. The nation of Judah was hard and it was calloused and it did not believe what God had said to them in Leviticus. Chapter 11, verse 45. He said, "For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy." Now, I'm not going to go a lot into holiness, but he said, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." He didn't say they were holy, because Micah said none were holy. So some 250 to 300 years after Micah, God prophesied through Malachi that he would send Elijah the prophet to sound the final warning to the sinful nation of Judah. So let's go over there. Malachi chapter 4. Verse 5 and 6. "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." Now, this is God's solution to the problem of darkness that existed. He was going to send the light from heaven to earth. And the prophecy here was all about Christ in glory to rescue man from darkness. So let's look, let's go back in and just take a quick peek in Luke to prove our point that Elijah did come. Okay? We're going to go about 400 and some years later. We're going to go to Luke chapter 1. Do a little proofing here. And then we're going to move on. Because these scriptures, I'm certain that are going to be covered many times this weekend. and I don't want to spend all my time on this. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 13, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn away many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, turning the hearts of the fathers back to the children meant that he was going to turn the same faith that the forefathers had, the great men of faith, back to the children so the children would have the same faith. So let's go to, while we're in Luke, to chapter 7. We're going to pick it up in verse 19. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" When the men came to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?'" At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." When the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal places. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And when all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Let's go over to Matthew. Chapter 17, following the transfiguration as they were coming off of that mountain. Beginning in verse 9. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." And his disciples asked him, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he answered and said, "Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished, such as cutting his head off. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, the forerunner of the very one who could deliver man from darkness. So John came preaching a baptism of repentance with water for the forgiveness of sin, saying he must decrease while the one following him must increase. And Jesus came preaching that a man must be born again of the water and the Spirit, otherwise he could not see or enter the kingdom of God. And then Jesus spoke again to them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Being born again is how a man would receive the light of life. Peter preached how a man would be born again, that any true believer who would repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins would receive that light, the gift of the Holy Spirit. John said, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So how does being born of God help us to overcome the world? I think the answer is many places in the Scriptures, but I'm starting to get someplace. So stick with me. I want you to go to Romans chapter 8. Let's go to verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So, brethren, this brings me to the core of my message today. Most of the adults in this tent have obeyed the gospel, the command of God on how to receive the Holy Spirit. You have the same Spirit of Christ in you that Jesus did. If Jesus had an advantage, you do too. The very same one. You are well equipped to overcome all deeds of the flesh and to transform your inner man to have the character of Christ. You now have the potential to imitate the Apostle Paul as he imitated Christ. Yes, even imitate God. Jesus proved that a man in the flesh could overcome the world and the things in the world, the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and boastful pride of life. And he said, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." He told the seven churches in Revelation that they must all overcome in order not to have their names erased from the Lamb's Book of Life and have his name confessed before his Father and before the angels. Jesus told the church of Laodicea that he who overcomes, he would grant to him to sit down with him on his throne as he also overcame and sat down with his Father on his throne. Jesus is telling us that he already overcame the same thing that we have to overcome. He is talking to Christians here, brethren. You are already a Christian. You already have the Spirit of Christ in you. And He is telling the churches they still have some things to overcome. He was adamant about telling these churches who had the Holy Spirit that He had something against them. They still had some things they must overcome or else they would not be with Him for eternity. How about us? Do we have some things that we have to overcome yet? Was the message to us? Could He say that the Church of Lancaster, I have some things against you? You see, just because you have the Holy Spirit now does not mean that you cannot have your name erased from the book of life according to the book of Revelation. My message this morning is to encourage us. It's to give you guidance and hopefully help you get to heaven. That's the only reason I'm here. I'm here for no other reason. I didn't drive out here to see the mountains. Much as I like God's nature, I didn't come out here to see the mountains. I came out here, hopefully, if I can help one person get to heaven. That's my only reason for being here. And I realize that I probably am not talking to the majority of you. But if there's one lost, if there's one struggling, I'm speaking to you. I have some bad news and I have some good news. And the bad news is that many of us here today, or maybe just one of us, maybe it's me. Maybe I'm the only one that still has some things to overcome. But the good news is you have the potential to overcome everything. Everything that you need to overcome to assure your eternal inheritance. You have the potential. And most of us have overcome the most obvious obstacles. Just like the Ephesians. We too hate the deeds of the false teachers. I doubt seriously that there's a person in here that doesn't hate the deeds of the false teachers. And we are not timid about pointing them out and preaching against their false doctrines. So, if that is what we believe, why does some, or even just one, still commit acts of immorality and hold on to idols of the world? Why? So if that is what we believe, why does some have the name Christian but are dead and still have deeds not completed in the sight of God? If that is what we believe, why are some neither hot or cold but lukewarm? As a Christian, if that is what we believe, why don't most of us have more lost people Bible studies? Have we become like the Ephesians and left our first love? Have we? As a Christian, shouldn't our first love be for the lost? That's the only reason I'm here. I pray that there's one person here today if you're lost, you'll be saved. Brethren, we must be the watchman who blows the trumpet and sounds the alarm to wake up before it's too late. Just like Elijah. Just like John the Baptist. So, let us reason together this morning. Question. Within the last year, I want you to participate with me for just a second, if you would. I want to see a show of hands. This isn't hard. How many have been to the dentist? Just raise your hand. How many have been to the dentist in the last year, in the last 12 months? Okay, most of you. How about the eye doctor? How many have been to the eye doctor? I see a lot of four eyes out there and some but not, you know. Just because you have got four eyes doesn't mean that you haven't been there, because I can't see the other two you got in your eyes. Several. Many. How many here have visited a medical doctor in the last year? How many? I really want to see. How many? A medical doctor. Yeah. Great. Almost everybody. Now, how many of you have called a financial counselor to help you with your finances in the last year? How many? How many have called Matt Hartford? One. I see one. Two. Yeah, it's getting down narrow and narrow, isn't it? Yeah, you got to have some money. I just found out who's got the money. Now I'm going to ask you. Another question. This is the last question I'm going to ask you. This is a very revealing question. How many of you have called a guidance counselor in the last 12 months? A guidance counselor. Guidance counselor. A counselor. Could be. Good. Yeah, well, you're catching on, see? A Christian counselor. Yeah. Okay, more now, see? Good. But it's amazing how we give attention to the things concerning our physical health, isn't it? But next to none when it comes to our emotional and our mental health. The things we can't see. Turn over to Proverbs with me, if you will, please. This group's a little healthier than many. Proverbs 11:14 says this. It says, where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in abundance of counselors, there is victory. Now go over to Proverbs 20, verse 18. It says, prepare plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance. You see, all of us need to consult the Scriptures and make plans on how we're going to war against the evil one, who is the god of this world. The prince of the air. There's a spiritual warfare going on to prevent us from reaching the lost and making disciples, brethren. I want to share with you a story. It's a true story. Because consulting, counseling, is something that I end up spending as much time doing as I do in actual Bible studies. But of course, my counseling and consulting is all with the Bible anyway, so it's all Bible study. But my observation is that physical health rarely keeps a person from making disciples or doing the completed deeds that God expects in His sight. It may slow him down a bit, but it doesn't stop him, does it? You know, if I only had one leg or maybe a stub, I think I would still get to Bible study one some way. I want to share a story with you about a Bible study that I have every Friday. It's amazing how people hurt. Young people, way they're raised. I heard for them. I have a man that his dad was an alcoholic and sit around and watch porn all the time. Didn't care whether his son was there or not, and he just ordered his son to go get his porn videos and stuff and get his beer for him. The man has a family today, and he's a Christian. But you see, what kind of a mentor did he ever have? Whoever showed him how to raise a family? Can you imagine being raised like that, and then you're next thing you know, you're married and you got kids? What kind of a chance have you got? But you see, just because you became a Christian doesn't mean that a lot of that old stuff still isn't in the inside of that man. It affects the way he communicates. It affects the way that things are going on in his life. You see, one of the things that I see in people, and especially in men, there are so many men that don't say what they mean and mean what they say. And it affects your whole life. And it's definitely going to prevent you from being a good leader in the church. That's why the family is so important. It's a training ground. So the man has trouble with his family. But then he said one day, he said, "Jim, I've got to quit my job." And I said, "Why?" And he went on to explain to me. Well, immediately I was able to see what the problem was. And the problem was one that I just said. If we go over to James, and this is where I took him, and it isn't that we hadn't been there before. Chapter 5, verse 12. "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is yet to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." See, that is true through all of life. And if you're that weak in one area of your life, it's going to flow over into the rest of your life. And this man has a good position with a company. But he was being whipsawed because he couldn't stand up for himself. He can't stand up with his family and his home because his kids whipsaw him. Man loves the Lord. He really does. So I told him what was going on. I explained to him with this boss that he had, what he was doing to him. And I counseled him to go around the boss, because he'd already tried everything with the boss. It was making his life miserable. He was ready to quit his job. He's got a big family. I says, here's what you do. You go to the owners and you tell them what situation was taking place. It's truth. And let them know that you're not going to work like this anymore. Well, let me tell you what the outcome of that conversation was. That man was a mess when he walked into my house that night. And he left with some hope. And he made the phone call before he even got home to the boss, to the owner. Not only did the man have a job left, the man took his boss's job. They fired the guy and gave him a $10,000 raise. And now then he's doing the same thing in he's handling his family the same way, see? He's got peace. Just by taking consultation from the Lord on let your yes be yes and your no, no, and stand on firm ground. You see, emotional problems almost always prevent a Christian from being an effective disciple maker because he never gets started. So why don't we call someone in the church to counsel with so we can heal emotionally? See, all consultation comes from God. That's the only place. But there's so many men that's in denial. Their fear of being exposed. Their fear of being embarrassed. They're afraid to face the pain. Or they lack qualified counselors in the church. And that's my message, folks. That's my message to you. You men who have been a Christian for a long time, what are you doing? Where would the Ethiopian eunuch be if he hadn't ran into Philip? He needed Philip to interpret Isaiah or guide him, so to speak, through the scriptures. The church should have older men and elders to call for counsel and prayer. How many of you men have made up your mind that you're going to qualify yourself to be an elder in the church? Or are you just going along to get along? And I know it's not because you're not being challenged. Let's go to James. I guess we're already still there. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerfully? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, I don't have any clue what these men were sick of. I don't know how they were sick. And that's not my point. I don't know, you know. But the fact is they were sick. And they were asked to call the elder. James is saying to call the elder. But who do you call when there's no elder? Well, you call the evangelist for one. But you mean to tell me that there's no one else in the church that is qualified? Does the evangelist have to do all the work? All the counseling? I'm here to tell you that there's men sitting right here that's more qualified than I am, who is not an evangelist, to do counsel with other Christians. That is just as righteous. To pray. Are we so proud that we can't confess a sin to a brother that we've sinned against or haven't sinned against? Your pride is going to go to hell with you. I'm here to tell you, I know there's men. I know there's good men, righteous men, holy men that's sitting right here. And if you don't start now, when are you going to start? Do you have to have somebody to tell you to do it? If I'd have waited for somebody to tell me to do it, I wouldn't be doing it. Because nobody ever told me to do it. You see the need and you take care of it. And how about the Bible studies? I don't know how much time I've got left. Plenty? Okay, you're going to get it then. That's all I need to hear. I'm not talking to just men. I'm talking to women too. Women need women to counsel with them. There's nobody that understands a woman better than a godly woman. Nobody. There's one thing I do know. Here in James, in this situation, there is a connection between confessing our sins and being healed through prayer by a righteous person. There is a connection. I know this much. I know that people that are sick, that are unhealthy, let me put it that way, unhealthy emotionally, can have physical sickness that goes with it. There is a connection between the face of a faith, not face, face, T-H-S, not C-E-S, face, of a true Christian and the faith Elijah had when he prayed and God answered his prayer. I know that. Christian men and women can pray for one another, and I can tell you right now with solid assurance that my wife has been my best prayer warrior. She prays for me when nobody else prays for me. I know that. She's also been my best emotional counselor that has helped me overcome myself, my weaknesses. Nobody on the face of the earth knows me better or what is troubling me more than my wife. I listen when she questions me about my attitude or my countenance. I usually need to talk to God about me when she says things like that to me. God explained to me what she meant by that. God helped me to see myself the way she just saw me. So it's going to be important that a Christian is emotionally healthy and righteous so he or she can help new Christians overcome the darkness that Micah and the other prophets saw. Let's go over to Acts chapter 8 quickly. I apologize for being so emotional. Chapter 8, verse 9. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." Now pay attention. Pay close attention to what Simon says. Next verse, 24. "But Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me.'" I think it's very obvious that Simon was aware that his prayers may not be heard. He had the Holy Spirit in him. He received the gift of the Holy Spirit. He was baptized in the name of Jesus to receive the Spirit of Jesus. But he knew his heart wasn't right. which fits exactly what I was just talking about earlier in James. A righteous man needs to pray for us. What if there are no righteous men to pray for us? What kind of shape might we be in? Or some people be in? Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, he said, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance." Simon might have received some good counsel there had he received that before. "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Do we believe that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light? Do we? I want to close with a true illustration and why it is important that all of us overcome obstacles of self so we can help someone else get to heaven. Because, brethren, I'm here to tell you right now, I wouldn't be standing here, as I've said before, if it wasn't for someone who is in this tent. First of all, who brought me the truth, Brother Jay, on Mount Baldwin. But there's others who have prayed. My wife, who prays for me daily. I wouldn't be here. I had so much to overcome, it wasn't even funny. I came out of an alcoholic home. And I'm here to tell you, I'll bet if I asked you to raise your hand, and I'm not going to ask you to do that. I know some of you, and I know that many that sit here today have come out of alcoholic homes. And I'm here to tell you that it is disastrous. And I don't care if it's alcohol or drugs or something else. But you came out of those homes with a lot of baggage. And there's only one way that there's other people that's going to be able to be saved, is if we overcome so they can overcome. We can give them hope. We can give them good counsel. We can explain the Scriptures to them. We can show them that there is great hope. So in Luke, now you noticed back in Micah, that when we read, it said that the enemies of a man would probably be those of his own household. You know that is true before we ever became a Christian? And it's even more true after we become a Christian. Most of us are aware of Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 36. But he also says the same thing in Luke. Luke chapter 12, verse 51. And I like to use this one because it really fits me. Jesus quoted the one in Matthew chapter 10. Quoted Micah. But here's the way Luke put it. He says, "Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." He says the same thing over in Matthew. "I have two brothers and two sisters. And we all grew up in the same dysfunctional alcoholic home. And there was this big pink elephant that affected everybody's life. It's not pain, guys. It's not pain. It used to be, but it's not pain now. The emotion that I feel is for you who still have the pain. I feel it. I feel for you. I felt for Nick this morning on what he was going through. I feel your emotions. I feel your pain. And there's some here, I know there are, that need help. But I had an opportunity to help one of my own. And the fact of the matter is, if I hadn't been who I am, if I hadn't been healthy enough, it would never happen. And that's my warning to you. It's my encouragement to you. It's my encouragement to get healthy, so you too might be in that same position one day to do what I'm about to tell you about. Because it was in 2006 that I learned that my youngest brother had colon cancer. He called me. And he called me from Texas, where he lived. And he called me the night before his first surgery. And he wanted me to pray for him. Which I did. But my prayers always include that God's will be done. Because I'm not sure what God wants done here. I know what Wally wants done. That's my brother. I knew what he wanted. I knew what he wanted to hear in my prayers. But what I was interested in is what God wanted to hear. And God's will is anything that brings glory to His name. And also to the kingdom of heaven. Wally called me because I had immersed him back in 1977 when I was an unqualified elder in the Church of Christ. That was before I met Jay Wilson. 1979, when he and I had our first talk. Wally had come to an evening service in the church that I was an elder at, and during one of his furloughs in the Navy, he answered an altar call that night, and I immersed him for the remission of his sins, not knowing or teaching him anything about the Holy Spirit. All Wally did was get wet. But Wally thought he was saved because I had baptized him. Wally's surgery did not go well, and the cancer was becoming more aggressive, and I spoke with him often by phone, continuing to pray for him. And I had planned on flying down to Texas to talk with him about his salvation when he received word that he only had a short time to live, just a few months at most. He had been through many surgeries, and he was suffering immensely from scar tissue built up in his abdomen. And they told him he could not survive another surgery. So he and his wife decided to come back to Ohio, where his family was. And he would die there. His wife had shared with me that Wally had quit drinking, quit smoking, which he did lots of. And he had been going to church with her when he felt like it. This was going to be the opportunity that I needed to tell Wally the truth about his salvation. This was also the time when I realized that God's will for Wally's life and death, I realized what it was. It would set the stage for me to preach Jesus and the plan of salvation to all my worldly family and their friends. To watch him suffer from the pain was unbearable. And it was even more unbearable that he wasn't responding to the gospel because he still thought he was saved. And of course, his Pentecostal wife thought so too. Due to the pain he was suffering, I prayed again. Only this time I prayed that God would allow him to just die. Unless his heart was still able to believe and accept the truth by faith. So in spite of the horrible pain, he still lived. Yes. Yes. God answered my prayer again. So we knew there was still hope for Wally's salvation. Just like Elijah, I prayed and God answered my prayer. Pam and I talked knowing that it was going to be very difficult for Wally to accept from me that I had taught him wrong in the first place. So she would try to reach him by herself without me present. Pam was able to reason with him about the truth. He was able to accept it from her, and Wally wanted to be immersed for the right reason this time. Wheelchair and all. 90 pounds. Wally was immersed in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of his sins. And he received for the first time the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wally was saved. But that's not all the story. You see, while Pam was talking to Wally, many of the brethren from our assembly was praying. A story that, like Nick told this morning, happened in my own life. Brother Jeff McGraw and Chad Runkle and Mike Neville met me. And we took Wally to the church where Eugene and I had met, and we asked to use their baptistry. We had to carry him up flight of steps. They had got a big display, you know. They got to see everything. Everybody got to look up and see that. So we had to go up steps. And we had to go down steps to get into the baptistry. We had to carry him. Now, you see, Wally hadn't been to church much in his life. And when we baptized him, we let him down in that water and brought him out. There's one thing that we always do when we baptize somebody. When they come out of that water, we sing victory in Jesus. Now, I didn't hear it. But one of the brethren said, Wally was singing victory in Jesus. You couldn't hardly hear him because his voice was really, really bad. He was weak as could be. And you know, he had a hole in him, you know, where all these tubes was in him and everything. He had no colon, so you know what that's like. Now, I know people who would never baptize immersed Wally because, you know, they might kill him. Yeah, might kill him. But when Wally came out of that water, he was grinning from ear to ear. What a relief. He knew he had the Spirit. The story's not over yet, guys. Because you see, Satan's still at work. Satan hates this. Because I preached his memorial service. Because it was going to allow me the opportunity to share with the rest of my family and their friends what the only true plan of salvation was. I had a captivated audience with my entire family and their friends for the first time in my life. My dad would never allow me to talk to him. But my dad heard the gospel of glory preached for the first time in his life. And he died this year, 3 years later, at the age of 90, miserable and alone, without knowing Jesus Christ. But he knew what the plan of salvation was. They all knew exactly what they had to do to be saved when that service was over. Because I didn't leave one arrow in the quiver. Not one. My family had talked to Wally's only son and had him call me before the service wanting to know how long the service was going to be. My living brother's wife, Marlene, she showed much interest in knowing more about the plan of salvation. And she wanted to meet with Pam to clarify some things that she had heard. But her Church of God brother, who heard the message, went to his pastor and had him put together a document as to why baptism wasn't necessary for salvation. And he gave it to his sister, Marlene. In order not to upset her brother, her only brother, her only sibling, and keep peace, Marlene chooses to stay in her dysfunctional role within the family to make my family and her family members feel safe and unthreatened. My brother-in-law and one of his friends commented after the funeral that they didn't care what I said. They would always remember the old, worldly, fun-loving Wally that made them feel good about themselves because 20 years ago he would participate in their drunken parties. And my living brother, sisters, and brother-in-laws made sure that only old pictures from the past showing Wally in his dysfunctional relationship with them having fun was available for everyone to see. Several pictures taken of his recent immersion was never showed. Wally didn't live long enough to demonstrate his change of character to all that knew him. But King Jesus had the last word. Wally received his garments of white in time to catch the train to glory. So what does all this mean to you? I tell you for this reason. first of all, to prove there is hope right up until this body dies. I tell you so you will not compromise truth. Ever. Don't you ever compromise truth. And I tell you so that you can see how important it is to live a holy, righteous life so your prayers will not be hindered when trying to help someone else who have so much to overcome. Thank you, brethren. Thank you.